Well, if this is your first Sunday here, we are in a series we've entitled Saved and Sent. We've been looking at the Great Commission. We've been looking at our part in the Great Commission rather than just knowing about it intellectually. We've been considering the importance of our role in the Great Commission. We have not only been saved, we have been saved and we have been sent. I want to ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. There's no denying the fact that we have been called as followers of Christ to penetrate our culture with the gospel and to make an impact for Christ. And if we are going to make an impact for Christ, there must be something about us that is different. There must be something about us that has the ability to bring about change in the culture around us. And that ability does not come from us. It is nothing that we can do. It is only because we have been transformed by Jesus Christ, and it is only because He is working in us and working through us that we possess the ability to impact our culture and bring about the change that He has called us to make. The Bible illustrates in various ways how we are to be influences in our culture and how we are to impact the world. I want to look at one this morning from Matthew chapter 5 as we continue now the second half of this series. We took the first half to look at the importance of the Great Commission, why it matters, why it is important to God, why it is His heartbeat, and how it should be our heartbeat as well. And now in the second half, we're getting into more of the real-world application of how to actually go about living out the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. These are the words of Jesus. He is speaking to His followers. You can go back and pick this up in verse 1 of this chapter. The crowds were there. He stepped away from the crowds, and His disciples came to Him, it tells us, and He began to teach them. And in verses 3 through 12, leading up to where we're going to read, He gave what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes. And so He's just now finished giving the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are those who are persecuted, and so on. And now He steps right into verse 13, and this is what He says to His followers and what He says to us. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There's something I want to just say right off the bat as we set the tone for talking about this. I'm really not going to get into what I'm about to share with you until 2 weeks from today, I believe. But I need to say this right up front. Salt is useless if it stays inside the salt shaker. Light is useless if it stays in a well-lit room with all the other lights. For salt to actually be useful, it has to be sprinkled out where it is needed. For light to actually be useful, it must shine in the darkness. It's so important that we just lock that away in our minds. It's also important that we don't miss the fact that Jesus here, when He talks about salt and light, He's not talking about Morton salt that you buy at the grocery store. He's not talking about a 100-watt GE light bulb. He's using these things to talk about us. And He's saying that we must understand that if our lives are going to be useful in His mission, we're going to have to go where we're needed because we've been saved and we've been sent. Today I want to look at just one of these. I want to look at salt. As you know, I can't get through too many verses on any one Sunday. That's okay. I think there will be more than enough for us to consider this morning just looking at salt. And by the way, when Jesus used these references here of salt and light to us, we kind of have to work a little bit to make them mean something to us. I promise you, and I don't have time to get into this, but to these followers of his, when he used these two specific analogies, it was like a bell ringing in their ears because the Torah is filled with hundreds of references of salt and light. Jesus never spoke in just random off-the-cuff terms. He didn't just pull something out of the hat at the last minute and go, well, I guess I've got to give a speech to these guys. Gee, what can I talk about? Every word he said was filled with meaning. These followers of his understood that salt was a representation of the everlasting covenant that God made between him and his people. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Bible, God warns, do not bring an offering to me that has not been first sprinkled with salt. It was a symbol of the covenant between God and man. Salt represented that eternal covenant. Boy, there's so many lessons there. And light, the teachers of the law, those who wrote the Torah, taught again and again, they saw God as the light. They spoke of him as the light that was coming. And now for Jesus to speak to this little band of common, ordinary, everyday people who had chosen to become his followers, and now he takes these references of salt and light, and he now bestows those terms upon them. That must have caused their mouths to drop open in astonishment. You are the salt. You are the light. I imagine that when Jesus said that, it infuriated the self-righteous Pharisees, and it probably stunned his common followers. We're the salt? We're the light? It was quite an honor for Jesus to say these words to them. Again, we lose the meaning of that in our culture today. We have to really be intentional and work hard to get back into the original meaning of what was going on here. We can learn some very interesting lessons from salt. When Jesus said you, and he's speaking to his followers then, he's speaking to all of you now who are his followers. When he said you are the salt of the earth, there's so much beauty and meaning wrapped up in this. And I want us to consider a few things that we can learn from salt this morning. Number one, salt makes people thirsty. I know you're thinking, this guy is a genius. Phil, you dug deep to come up with that one. You're welcome. I do what I can. Salt makes people thirsty. I know none of you know this firsthand, but do you know why bars give free salted peanuts and pretzels to their customers? It's to make people thirsty. Because when people are thirsty, they crave something to drink. They don't give those things away because they like their customers. Make no mistake. They're brilliant in this. They give all the free salted peanuts. I don't know this personally. I've heard that this happens in bars. They'll give you all the free salted peanuts and pretzels you want. And then you're sitting there eating all these things and you go, wow, I'm thirsty. And they go, guess what? We sell drinks. How convenient is this? They're smart. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And if we are living for Christ in this world, our lives ought to create a spiritual thirst in people. When they watch our lives, it should make them curious. What makes her tick? what is it about that guy? There's something about him. I can't explain it. And they become thirsty. They crave to know more. People watch the lives of true Christians. They say things like, how is it that she was able to endure that horrific circumstance in her life and do it with such peace? How is it that that guy lives such a generous, unselfish life? I don't understand it. And it will make people thirsty to want to know more. Our lives should put Jesus on display so beautifully that others will see him in us and become thirsty for him. And as we speak words to people, our words should be full of grace and seasoned with salt, as the Bible says, so that even our words will make people thirsty to know him. And when that happens, folks, listen, when they become thirsty, we can do much more than give them a bottle of Aquafina. We can point them to the living water, the water of life. I love John chapter 4. Jesus is talking there to the woman at the well. It's one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. This woman who had lived a life of sin, her life was a wreck. She came out at noontime to the well to draw water. As I've told you before, nobody in that culture goes to the well at noon. They go in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening. No doubt she went to the well at noon to avoid all the criticism and gossip of her neighbors in her village. That's the woman who's had five husbands, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. And all the gossip and whispers. And she came to the well looking for physical water. And Jesus so skillfully and gently and beautifully redirected her attention from the physical water to spiritual water. And he created a spiritual thirst in her. And when he had done so, he spoke these words in John 4:13. Everyone who drinks this water, pointing to the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And boy, those words just impacted her so deeply. Folks, I'm telling you, that's the water a dying world needs. Listen, the world is out there drinking from all kinds of wells, trying to satisfy their thirst, but never able to do so. Our lives must create a spiritual thirst in people so they will be drawn to the living water. Oh, there's so much we could say on this one point. Let me move on quickly to number two. Salt adds flavor. Who in the world would ever want to eat corn on the cob or popcorn without butter? And you know, to just go even further with that, some horrible person out there has invented diet popcorn. I mean, this is an abomination to mankind. This person ought to be severely punished for this. Just eat styrofoam. It's exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. Diet popcorn. It's worse than any invention, I think, in mankind's history. You see, when things are bland, we instinctively reach for salt. A little salt brings bland food to life. Even Job said in Job chapter 6, verse 6, is tasteless food eaten without salt? And of course the answer is no, nobody wants to do that. Here's the analogy. Having Christ come into your life seems to add flavor to a bland life. Someone told me who had been saved, he said, when I received Jesus, it was like my world went from black and white to color. What a great illustration that is. It's like things just came alive for him. When life doesn't have flavor, people crave it and they pursue it. And we see this constantly in the world around us. The lost world says, I want more flavor in my life. I want more excitement and fulfillment in my life. And so they spend almost every waking moment trying to find pleasure and satisfaction through endless entertainment and pursuits. And listen, the reason they're on that quest is because something is missing in their life. Deep down inside, they know that life is empty and bland and flavorless, and if they try to add flavor to their life long enough through all those endless pursuits, they'll eventually come to realize that nothing they've tried has added any true lasting flavor at all. And it never will. That's why millions of people lie in bed at night, staring at the ceiling, wondering why all the pleasures they've been chasing are still leaving them feeling so empty and unsatisfied. That's because while the things of this world promise to add flavor and meaning to life, they never do. Anybody here testify of that before you came to know Christ? All those pursuits, all those pleasures, all those things you tried to add flavor and robustness and meaning and fulfillment and satisfaction to your life. Oh, they were great while the party was swinging, but when it was over, you were empty and life was bland and dull once again. Everyone who lives their life without Christ is living without the one essential element that makes life worth living. That's a relationship with the one who made them. Regardless how full of things that kind of life may be, it is, in reality, completely empty without Christ. Here's what I want to tell you. You and I carry within us the very thing that can add genuine flavor to their life. We have it within us. If they could just get a taste of it. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when people do that, they'll stop trying to find meaning in the pursuits of things because they'll discover the one who gives life its meaning. And only He can bring true joy and pleasure. And folks, it's through us that people can discover that flavor in life. It's through us. Do we think for a moment that the lost world out there is sitting out there reading their Bible? As someone has wisely said, and soberingly so, you and I are the only Bible most people will ever read. Our lives. They're watching us. Are we introducing people to the one who can add true flavor and purpose to their life? Number three. Salt penetrates. Salt has almost a burning quality to it. When they take salt out and they sprinkle it on icy roads or icy sidewalks, what does it do? It begins to burn down through that ice and melt it and dissolve it. It has such a penetrating power that salt can even eat through metal in time. Any of you from parts of the country where it snows like 8 months out of the year? Right? There's salt on the roads all the time. What do you see in the cars? You see rusted out fenders and, you know, rusted out bodywork. Because salt has the power to eat through metal in time. It is a penetrating agent. Listen, as followers of Christ, God's word in us has the ability to cut through the hardness of this world and penetrate the very hearts of people. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God has a powerful, penetrating effect, getting below the surface and cutting right to the heart to convict and to lead people to repentance. When Peter got up in Acts 2 and preached that sermon, even bungling old big mouth Peter, who up to that point had not done much right, but he got up in Acts chapter 2, and with the power of God in him, he preached a simple, as I said last week or the week before, a simple 3-minute message. And you know what the Bible says? It says the people were cut to the heart. Why? Because of Peter? Oh, no, not at all. Because of the word of God in him. Penetrating the hearts of people. I saw just a glimpse of this just the other day, Friday. I had some car trouble, And so I pulled into a place and stopped and had them looking at it, and I was waiting, and then had my iPad with me. I was kind of going over notes for today while I was waiting, and then an alarm popped up on my phone, a reminder, and I looked. And I went, oh, man, I've got to be at the house in 30 minutes to meet the air conditioning repair guy. Our AC died on Monday, and so we were waiting all week. And I said, I can't miss this appointment, you know, because we Americans can't live if it's 78 in the house, right? So I'm thinking, I got to get there. Now they have my car up on the rack, kind of hard to drive. So I went up to the counter. I said, look, I hate to ask this. I'm kind of in a bind. Is there somebody who could maybe drive me? The guy goes, absolutely. We'll be glad to do it. So a few minutes later, this young kid comes out. I mean, 19 maybe. And he introduces himself, and it's Daniel. I said, hi, Daniel. I'm Phil. So we got in the truck, and we started the drive. And we began with small chit-chat. I said to him, so how long have you been working here? He's like, I'm brand new, 3 weeks. I've been here 3 weeks. And he started telling me about his plans for his career and his life. And, man, he had things for a young kid. I mean, he had things amazingly well laid out. And I said to him, I'm impressed. I'm really impressed with you, young man. That's tremendous work that a guy your age would have gone to the trouble of thinking all of this out and planning all of this. I said, man, good job. Good for you. And then I said to him, you know, it's so important that we plan in life. It's so important we think ahead and we try to be sensible and map things out the best we can and plan for this life. But I said, Daniel, has anybody ever told you about the importance of planning for eternity? That's all I said. And his head spun around and he looked at me and his eyes were huge. And I could tell in that moment that what we're going to talk about here today was happening right before my eyes. That simple question about the truth of life and death and eternity and salvation cut to his heart. It went straight past the surface conversation and it hit him square in the heart. And he said, I do think about that sometimes. By this point, we're turning into our neighborhood. I know it's about over. I'm not going to pull out my 40-pound coffee table Bible and beat the guy over the head with it to try to get a decision. I knew the time was up. And I just encouraged him. I said, Daniel, plan for life. Good for you. But don't fail to plan for eternity. I said, all of your plans are going to come to an end one day, like they will for all of us. And then I said, all of us are going to live somewhere forever. I said, I'll be back at the shop sometime later today. And if I can do anything for you, you let me know. He said, well, I look forward to seeing you around the shop. And I left it at that. You see, no great decision was made, but there was a tiny seed that was dropped into that young man's heart. And I plan to have car trouble again at some point in the future. So just swing back in and go, you know, you guys did a lousy job. I think you need to look at it again. And is Daniel around? Because I want to follow up with him. You see, and I saw right before my eyes the penetrating power of the salt, cutting straight to the heart. As followers of Christ, our lives will have an edge to them that can, yes, we're supposed to be involved in surfacey conversations with people. Of course we are. But at some point, if we're followers of Christ, we ought to move that conversation to a deeper level if we care about the souls of men and women. And our lives, as the salt of the earth, can penetrate into the hearts of people and bring hope and healing where it really matters. Number four, I close with this. Salt preserves. Back in this time when Jesus spoke these words, believe it or not, refrigerators had not been invented yet. Salt was used to preserve meat. If meat is left out in the open, bacteria begins to grow and the meat begins to rot. So they would cover the meat with salt, pack it in salt. And since bacteria cannot grow in salt, the meat would be preserved from decay. Salt is a medium that stops decay and corruption. And church, do I have to tell you that this world is rotting in decay and sin? But when believers are living Christ-honoring lives, they help hold back the moral decay in society. Psalm 12, verse 1 gives this heartbreaking cry. The psalmist said, "Help, Lord, for the godly men are gone. The faithful have vanished from the earth." You can hear the desperation. "Help, Lord. It seems like the godly people are gone." Well, what's the big deal? Micah takes this a little further. Micah chapter 7, verse 2, he says, "The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains." So what? What's the result of that? He says it in the very next breath. What is the result of the faithful, the godly being gone from the land? He says, "Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets." When the godly salt is removed from a nation, people become animals. Any nation in history that has turned to God has been blessed in unique ways. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." But listen, any nation in history that has ever turned away from God has seen a steady decline in morality and purity and a steady rise in wickedness and corruption. There are no exceptions to that truth. None. You search history. There's not one exception to that. It is a universal truth of God. When godliness is removed from a culture, it begins to decay. And I'll just add this in as sort of a side note. This is true even in the church. You look at the denominations around the world where people have chosen to no longer stand upon the truth of God's word, it isn't long before that denomination begins to slide into heresy and apostasy. All because the pure salt that once held back decay has been diluted or it's been removed altogether. You and I, as God's salt, represent the one element that has the ability to preserve a nation from decay. 1 Timothy 3:15 says the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And who's the church? You and me. That's a staggering thought. You and I, as God's people, are the pillar and foundation of the truth. What do pillars and foundations do? They hold everything else up. When that godly salt is removed or when it's watered down, things begin to crumble. I'll tell you this, if all the people in America who claim to be Christians were truly living for Christ, we would not be seeing half the corruption and immorality we are right now in this country. Because God's people living as salt in the world will prevent decay from taking over. So the question is this, is your life helping to prevent the advancement of decay in the circles in which you live? Is your life helping to prevent the advancement of decay in the circles in which you live? Is there enough salt in you that your very presence helps to hold back the spread of sin wherever God has placed you? Do you hear that? Is there enough salt in you that your very presence helps to hold back the spread of sin wherever God has placed you? Hey, I want to tell you something. Not just for adults, you students too. You are being an influence one way or the other. All of us are being an influence. It's not like, oh, she's being an influence, but I'm not. Yeah, you are. For good or for bad. When you walk up to a group of people who are telling dirty jokes, do they say, "Hey, man, come on in, you got to hear the latest," or does the conversation suddenly mysteriously stop? When you walk up to people who are gossiping about someone else, do they, "Hey, come on, you got to hear the latest, man, and tell us your latest," or does the conversation just kind of dwindle and people just kind of walk off? There ought to be enough saltiness in us that our very presence prevents the spread of sin. So I close with these thoughts. It's important for us to understand what escapes us today in our culture is that salt back then was very valuable. You can pick up, I shouldn't have even started that sentence because I don't know how much salt is, but I'm thinking it's pretty cheap, right? You can pick up like a gallon of salt for, forget it, I don't know. I haven't, apparently I've never bought salt, but it's cheap, thank you. That's where I was going with that, that's all that matters. Now, back then, that wasn't the case. Salt was extremely valuable. In fact, did you know Roman soldiers were paid in salt? I mean, what a slap in the face that would be to us, right? You work hard all month and you get a bag of salt. But to them, it was very, very costly. That's where that saying comes from, he's not worth his salt, right? He didn't work enough to really make what he's being paid. It was very expensive. So what would take place is, you know, over time, depending on where salt was stored, the elements that affected it and all, sometimes salt would lose its saltiness. It would become old. And there were crooked merchants in that day, imagine that, whenever there's anything in society that is valuable and costly, you will find crooked people showing up to take advantage of that. And in that day, there were merchants who would take good salt and they would mix it with old salt. And they would sell it that way and make a huge profit because the good salt they had bought to resell would go twice as far. But by just looking at it, you couldn't tell the difference. And once it was mixed together, the good salt now cannot be distinguished from the bad salt. Who could sit down and pick out the grains of salt? This one's good, this one's bad. It's now all become bad, so to speak. Verse 13. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Folks, that is a strong statement. Jesus is saying, if you allow your life to get diluted and polluted by the world, it will cause you to lose your effectiveness. The very thing that makes you different, and your influence for me will be worthless. You know what the world hates to see more than a crooked, dishonest, phony, unsaved person? They hate to see a crooked, dishonest, phony Christian. I mean, there's something just awful about that. I hate to see it too. I had a guy years ago who came out to my house to give an estimate for something, and he's talking about Jesus, and I was like, man, that's great. And he had the fish on his business card. Guy did the worst work I've ever seen. Tried to take me for a ride. I was furious. We had a very spirited conversation because that kind of thing really bothers me. Are our lives a pure, unblemished, undiluted representation of Christ? You say, I want to be involved in the Great Commission. The place you have to start is not in verse 13, and we just didn't have time to look at it today. It's in verses 3 through 12 because you can't be salt in the right kind of way unless you first looked at verses 3 through 12 and you're living that way. As we live each day, do our lives make people thirsty for Christ? Do our lives add flavor to a flavorless world? Do our lives penetrate to the hearts of others? And are our lives holding back the decay in the world? I close with this. 1 Peter 2:12 said, live such godly lives among the pagans, that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's what the Great Commission's all about. It's about us impacting the unsaved with the gospel of Jesus Christ so they will be saved and they can join us in praising God. What an incredible privilege we've been given to impact the world for Christ. May God grant us the grace and the boldness to live that way.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. Open the eyes of
size of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.